All right, church, I'm going to grab your attention back here. Again, reminder, if you're joining us at home, to have your bread and your cup ready for communion that we're going to do at the end of our service today. And so a number of weeks ago, we had baptisms that took place. Last week, we heard from Anna Lee, a beautiful story of how God's moved and spoken to her life. And today we are going to hear from Nick, our friend Nick. Can I invite you up, Nick? Yeah, let's welcome him up. Nick, we'll get you on this mic right there. How's that? Let me adjust that a little bit.
Good morning.
The closer you speak, the better everybody hears. Onto that. Yeah. So, brother, I'm going to pass it over to you. Introduce yourself. Give us a little bit of your background and tell us how you've encountered Jesus.
Good morning, church. Good morning. My name's Nick Duff. I've been coming to Crossroads for about a year. I've met many of you personally, and this is my story, you know, God's story, really, of changing my heart. You know, when Joel originally asked if I would speak on my testimony, my first instinct was to prepare something and some kind of message and what I would like to pass, and God pretty quickly said no. He said, just speak your heart, son, and tell your story. And so here we are, you know. Where do you start? And my reflection immediately on this whole entire process of talking about my life is a reflection of each and every one of you, you know, like 37 years of love and pain and joy and suffering and wrongdoing, right doing, you know, where do you start? So what I could tell you with a little bit of context is, like many, I was born into a middle-class family, and both my parents loved me. And right behind me, my sister was born, and she was born disabled. And so that brought a lot of pain and anguish into my family at a young age, and it caused a wrench in the marriage, and my parents got divorced. And so growing up as a young man, I was confused, I was angry, I was suffering, and that pain that I was feeling my entire life was manifested in anger, pure anger, and I carried that with me, you know, up until 25, 27 years of my life. And so I had no idea how to deal with that or what to do with it. And I carried it like a curse. I ran at every turn. I seeked out answers everywhere but here. Every single path I could have took, I took. If there is a soul in this room, and we know there are many, that has a lifetime of confessions to make, I guarantee you I'm one of them. So, you know, by the time I was 13, I rebelled fully from my parents and was playing with drugs and alcohol. And the story of my life is whatever I do it fully. So I took that right down the path of, you know, multiple times spending multiple nights in jail and totaling multiple vehicles and, you know, doing everything illegal under the sun. And the toughest part about all that for me is that I always knew. Is that I always knew in my heart what I was doing was wrong. And the reflection of the polarity of having two children in a family, and the thought being, son, you have so many gifts, and you're doing nothing. And she didn't get the option. She didn't have a choice. And you're wasting it. And that conflict for me, through all those years going down the path of darkness and seeking it out in the physical realm of everything the devil wants us to take, every single root of hiding in comfort, of covering up your pain with substance abuse, of seeking validation through others, through external achievement, it only ever left this massive void for me. No matter how much I did or didn't do or where I searched for it, it was empty. And of course, you know, that's a life lesson that I've come to realize at this time in my life. Like, how could you possibly fill a void in the physical realm when it's not a physical void, it's a spiritual void. It's a spiritual void. So, you know, it took me 27 years to finally come to the realization that I had to change, to be willing to let go of the person that I had become. And I started to change in that point. I went sober for about 5 or 6 years entirely. At that point, I just felt this call to long distance running, and I ran for years and years, and I poured everything into that. And, you know, I learned a lot about myself. I learned a lot about what I was capable of, and what I was seeking was freedom from the past self. Freedom from the internal suffering that was only bestowed upon me by my own choices and actions. And when I started answering the call that I ran from my entire life, it's funny that it's not happiness, it's contentment. It's peace. And so, inevitably, you know, as the story goes, like, in retrospect, when I look back, I realize that at the time I didn't know what I was doing or why I was doing it, but I was seeking God. I was seeking God, and I was doing that through suffering and through pushing my own limitations, through answering the call of "You can, you can." Why? Why? Because you can. To give any less than your best is to sacrifice the gift. We're all given gifts, we're all given spiritual gifts, and to not use them, to not share them, is to spit up. The tree bears the fruit, not for the tree, but for the people that pass by. And so, you know, through that 5-6 year period, I did a lot of things that might be deemed valuable, that I put a lot of weight into through my own validation, through external achievement, and inevitably those things were taken from me, and then my validation fell through the floor again, and I was left with this empty void. And I delved back to alcohol. I spent the next 3 years running, hiding, and I found myself in a position where I was broke. I was $150,000 in debt. I didn't have $80 to put formula on the table to feed my daughter. And it was forced upon me. It was forced upon me because you're not getting it, son. And I thought that that pain was a curse. And I thought that, you know, poor me. And I realize now that that is a reflection of God's love for me. That the conviction in my heart, my entire life, the inability to be okay with my own wrongdoing is God's discipline and love for his son. That's right. That the pain and anger I felt in my heart is only a reflection of God's love for me. So I went sober again. I'm coming on 3 years sober. I have a daughter. She's 3. It's the most beautiful gift that God gives. A beautiful wife. And my life wouldn't be what it is today if I didn't change. If I didn't change. And in that time, the last go around when I went sober, I started waking up at 3 in the morning every day, and I would sit there, and not a minute too late and not a minute too early, my grandmother's Bible came into my possession. And 35 years prior, I would have rejected it every single time. And I started reading this book every day. And I opened my heart to God and Jesus. And funny how God works. The moment I started doing that, other people started coming into my life saying, hey, maybe you want to go to church with me. And I was like, yeah, maybe. And then another, and another, and another. And inevitably, there's just too many signs. You would have to really try not to see it. And even now, like every day I open this book, and this book will change you. It will change you if you let it. And so, that's it. I mean, the greatest message that has been given to me is that it's not even about you. Even Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. He who wished to lead must first be last. And so, I can't say that this life is any easier than the other, because there's most certainly a weight of following the obedience of the call of God. But I can tell you that I can be at peace with myself, I can be at peace with God, and if I live every single day with the intention to be obedient to the call with the best I can under God's grace and salvation, hopefully when I get to the end, he will look at me and not be able to say, son, you didn't try. And so here's to trying, because faith without deeds is worthless. So I love you all, church. Yeah, thank you.
I'm just going to ask Nick a question or two here. Brother, tell me the shift. What looks different in your home, for example, between this moment when you chose Jesus and before? Give us a little glimpse of that, and then I've got maybe one more question.
Yeah, that's probably one of the most phenomenal, noticeable shifts. My wife, God bless her, has stuck by me for almost 12 years, and she has seen many different versions of me. She's seen me at my worst, and she's seen me trying. You know, we struggled a lot, and for me, someone who places so much value in integrity and that bond, that sacred bond within my family, when that isn't doing well, I'm really not doing well. So, you know, over the last few years, she's coming in her own way, but the more that I follow the book, the more that I open myself to changing and, in essence, you know, trying to live as Christ lived with the same values, my relationship oddly seems to get better. You know, we love going to church. Like, we welcome God into the family. I think, like, the most intimate thing you can do with your partner is pray. And so, you know, we prayed that he would come into our relationship. And, like, if you have two strings, you can take scissors and cut them. But when you put a third in the middle, God down the center, wrap it, and then try and cut the string, it's much stronger, right? So God is at the center of the relationship, and it's evolved. Like, where we are now in a comparison to even 2 or 3 years ago is incomparable.
Yeah. I remember you saying with such authority that only comes from being a son of God, just capturing that phrase from Jesus in John 14, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You can hear the way that Nick's speaking, there's force there, right? And so tell us what that means. What does that mean for you?
What that means to me, you know, we live this physical reality, this existence, all based off of our own experiences, and then we come up with these truths, these things that are true to us, and everybody wants the message delivered in the way that they want to hear it. They want the message the way that they want to hear it. Jesus makes it very clear right here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. There's one way.
That's right.
Amen. This is it.
That's right. That's right. Beautiful. We all sometimes need a bit of a kick in the butt to get ourselves going. We can become pretty lackadaisical, a little bit complacent. Go and talk to Nick. He'll give you that boost. Bless you, brother.
Thanks, you, brother.
So good. So beautiful. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark, the book of Mark, and we are going to be in Mark chapter 6, Mark 6, verse 30 says this: the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Remember, Jesus grabbed all of his disciples and sent them out to do the things that Jesus had been doing: to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to cure leprosy. Those are the things that Jesus sent his people, which would be like you and I, to go and do. And because so many people are coming and going, this is 6:31, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. We can read this story and we can go, oh, it's just a story. It's just about God speaking and the fish and loaves. It's all spiritual truths. And we can completely miss the significance of who Jesus is. Completely miss the significance of who we are in Jesus. Completely miss the significance of our call to be like Jesus in the world around us. It says that 5,000 men were fed that day. Often in those days, they counted the men and they didn't count the women and the children that would have been with and alongside the men and the women. So picture that number. You're up over 10,000 possibly. That's a lot of people that all ate and were all satisfied. They all ate and they were all satisfied. It's interesting to think sometimes we can spiritualize things and forget that Jesus actually does care about what's happening right here and now. He cares about your health. He cares about you have what you have. He cares about and provides for you. Doesn't mean we take all our eyes off the spiritual. It doesn't mean that we minimize that, but we need to receive that God is a good dad and he cares about you. When you face hard times, he's not happy about that. When you don't have enough to make it, he's not happy about that. That's not his will. That's not his desire. He is a good dad. He loves you. I want to draw your attention back. What we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to spend time in this part of Mark and a couple chapters ahead. But today we're just going to rest on this chapter here. The first thing is Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus sees all the work that they're doing. He sees all the ministry that they're doing. He sees how they're going after it. They're giving it everything they've got. And he goes, hey, let me take care of you guys. Matthew 11 captures this idea as well, where it says, come to me and I will give you rest. The first thing I want to invite every single one of us is towards rest. Rest in Jesus. And in order to get to that rest, sometimes we have to put some things down. Sometimes we have to put our own desires. Sometimes we have to actually put some device down. This is said oftentimes, and you can find research on it now, but these phones, I said something was a plague last week. The phones that we have, while being such a gift in some ways, can be a plague. And most of us here will go, mm-hmm. And then we're going to go out and we're going to get right back onto our phone. Do you know what I mean? Uh-huh. We can occupy ourselves with so many things that we miss out on Jesus saying, come with me and I will give you rest. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. If you read through other parts of scriptures, you'll see that Jesus would wake up before everybody else. One passage says daybreak. At daybreak, he woke up. And he just went to be with the Father. He just went to be with the Father. If you're finding that you're in a place of being significantly stretched, if you're finding that you're worn out, if you're finding that you're wrestling with any sort of thing. Nick mentioned his years of wrestling with anger. Here's where you'll find the solution, the beginning of the solution. Go to Jesus and get rest. Amen. So often when I share with somebody will ask me, how are you doing? And if I share, if I'm in a place where I'm wrestling with something, I'll share that. And in the reflection of that, I'll look and the Holy Spirit will come along and give me this little nudge. And he'll say, hey, you're not making that time. You're not entering into that place to receive the gift of my presence, which gives you rest, which equips you, which empowers you. And if you've been to church, if you come to church, whatever church you go to, my anticipation is that this isn't anything new, but it seems like we need to learn it. It seems like we need to hear it again. It seems like we actually need to put it into practice. And so the first thing that I want you to hold on to today and walk away from here today is this invitation from Jesus, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. Get some rest. If you're worn out, if you're burnt out, if you're stretched, if you're not remaining in Jesus, if you're not abiding in Jesus, you will be worn out and stretched and burnt out. Come with Jesus and get some rest. And so it doesn't work for the disciples in this instance. They go to a different place. Jesus, he's being tracked and followed. They want to be near Jesus, and so they follow him. And Jesus is saying, we're in a remote place, or the disciples come and say, hey, we're in this place. People aren't going to be able to eat. We've got to figure things out. Let's send them away. Jesus, send them away. Get rid of them. And he says this, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. So often we're in this place in our lives where we're looking at situations and we're praying to God, God, would you do this? God, would you do that? God, would you meet this need? And I think there are a lot of times where Jesus is saying, you meet that need. And if we hear that, we go, oh, but I can't, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. And we lose out on how we are equipped as sons and daughters of Jesus. Our faith often gets interrupted before we even begin. And I think that's one of the challenges of living in such an affluent culture. We can meet almost all of our needs by money. We can consume all of our time with these meaningless things, and we get to the end of the day and we're spent and we're busy and we're burnt out, and how are we supposed to tap into what God's given us to share with people, right? It ties back into the first idea of being abiding in. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. There's a world of hurting people right now. There's a world of people who are so hungry. There's a world of people who are trying to satisfy all of these desires. And again, just like Nick said, he was trying to satisfy his desires and didn't realize that it was a spiritual hunger that needed to be met. You give them something to eat. What are people hungry for? You give them something to eat. Verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They went and did all the stuff that Jesus was saying to do. It's time for us to do the stuff that Jesus is saying to do. It's time for us to call forward and not to go into a place where we're asking, go into a place where we're emboldened because we carry God's presence with us. And understanding that this is, there's this tension, and it isn't that it's your power and authority, except that it is. Do you know what I'm saying? Jesus places his authority on you. Now it's yours to carry. You're to carry his presence as you go out. As you go out and heal the sick. As you go out and speak life. As you go out and meet needs. As you go out and feed the people around you. You give them something to eat. Say that with me. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And so the disciples don't get it. They don't understand. They say, that would take more than a half year's wages. How, you want us to go and spend that money? I don't know if there's that much in the purse. Judas? Right? Judas was the one that took care of all the money. And so they find what they have. And Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He gives thanks. And then the disciples, in this miraculous multiplication miracle, spread fish around, spread bread around, enough that everybody eats and is satisfied. The satisfaction that they received was their tummies were filled. The other satisfaction that they received, they sat before Jesus and received his teaching. He spoke in a way that they had never heard before because he was Jesus. He spoke in a way that they had never heard before because he always remained in the Father. He always abided. When we make space to be in the presence of Jesus, when we make space to get away and rest, all of a sudden, the anxiety, the tension, the whatever is sucking the life out of us dissipates, and we come away satisfied. And when we walk away satisfied, we take that and we release it in the world around us. And so the core thing, and all these are attached to it, is what I want to challenge us with. Because this is a word that I desperately need right now. Is come away with me. Come and get rest. Jesus is saying, let me nourish you, let me fill you. As you're filled, go and do it. As you're filled, go and feed the people around you. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up and our communion servers as well. And what we're going to do is just enter into some place of worship and release. We're going to sing that last song. And the second verse goes like this. You set a table, you invite us to come. Your body broken, your blood was enough. This love upon the cross, this love poured out for all. It's too easy to hear these things. It's too easy to come again and again to church. It's too easy to hear them and to walk away without the shift. And we need the shift. Clearly, we need the shift. Our world needs the shift. And so as we sing and as we move into communion, what I want to invite you to do is just into an honest place of evaluation for God to speak and say, hey, this rest, I have it for you, and this is where it is. and to actually make it really concrete. So Jesus used the idea of daybreak. He made that space to just go and be and rest in the presence of God to be fed so that he could go and feed. Maybe that's the call for you. Maybe it's something else, but make it accessible, make it achievable, make it real. Not that you're earning anything, but that you're receiving the goodness that God has for you. And so, Father, as we enter into communion, as we enter into this place of receiving your body and your blood shed for us, Lord, I pray just an unveiling of our eyes to see the depth of your love for us. I pray an unplugging of our ears, Lord, to hear your voice that calls to us. I pray courage to lay down and release things. A courage to lay down addictions, a courage to lay down behaviors or tendencies, and to simply step into your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord.